The first reading is from Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time and when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
See, this is the preacher's dilemma this morning, right? It's because we're still in Christmas season, if you didn't know. It's actually the ninth day of Christmas. And yet we're already also going into the new year. So I've chosen to go on with the new year theme this morning and talk this morning out of Philippians chapter 1. But the big question on everybody's lips these past couple days has been, have you made a New Year's resolution, correct? So how many people here have made a New Year's resolution, just a show of hands? Yeah, lots of you. Yeah, that's good. How many people have actually given up on making New Year's resolution or made a resolution not to make resolutions anymore? How's that one? Yeah, okay, good. It's amazing how that happens over time, New Year in and out after year after year. My brother-in-law was in town this week, and he is a personal trainer at a gym in Denver, and he says he's going back to work on Monday, and he calls the next 2 weeks at his gym tourist season. Because there's something about our lack of resolve that happens to us. You know, we get excited, we get these ideas, and we feel we have to make some resolution or make some goal or some commitment, and so we do it, and we've got the idea, but we find ourselves in the place that Paul found himself. You know, I know the good I ought to do, but for some reason I just can't do it. You remember that verse out of the Bible? And they say in self-help circles and psychology that it takes about 3 weeks to develop a habit, a minimum of 3 weeks of doing something routinely every day for something actually to change or become a habit in our lives. And somehow it's like within the first 2 weeks we seem to have this false start. We seem to have this place where we get going on something, but the enthusiasm kind of wears out. And all of a sudden we realize, oh, this actually is work. This actually requires discipline or some behavioral change. And so then it becomes actual work and discipline at that point. And so we have this struggle, knowing the good that we ought to do, but for some reason we just can't do it. You know, so what do you do, though, when that applies to your spiritual life? What do you do when it comes to growing as a person of faith, to grow and spiritually develop? I mean, what stops us, what prevents us from sustaining God's work in our lives? Well, I think one thing that prevents us, one thing is that we typically think that spiritual growth is up to us, that we've got to make it happen, that somehow we've got to do something that's going to make us more spiritually healthy or grow closer to God or get our faith stronger, that there's something that we can do. And there's been books written on this topic. All these books have been written. In fact, we've got not only on faith but on self-help in general. This year, over $2.5 billion will be generated in self-help books and tapes and speaking and motivational seminars. $2.5 billion of self-help. But notice the two words there, that the two words are self-help. Again, we've got to do it ourselves. We've got to do something to change ourselves, to fix ourselves. You know, I just read, this week that Rafael Palmeiro is up for the Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, but what is he being questioned about now, as he is now on the ballot to be in the Hall of Fame, the former Baltimore Oriole? What's he being questioned about? Steroid use. It's because, and we're seeing this more and more, where athletes are feeling the pressure to take on this quick fix, this pill that you can take or some injection you can get to make you perform better, to get better results. Now, the point is not whether Palmeiro did that or not. The point is that there's pressure out there in our society to get results right away, to perform, to get it right. And there's all this pressure on us all to do that. And we think we've got it. It's up to us to do it. And that sometimes can apply to our spiritual lives as well. We think we've got to make it happen. We got to get results. We've got to get it done. But you know, in Philippians, Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 6. Philippians, Paul writes, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." Who's it up to there? Is it up to us or is it up to God? See, what Paul is saying is that God is the one that is doing the work. God is the one that is promoting the growth within us. That it's almost like an organic thing. It's organic in a way. In the sense that, you know, if you put yourself in the right soil, if you put a seed in the right soil, it'll grow because God makes it grow. In the same way, you and I grow as spiritual people when we're in the right environment, when we're in that place that God has us, that God wants us. That's when we grow. And it's God that makes the growth happen. It's not our ability to make it happen. It's our ability, not our ability at all, but our allowing God to come and work in us, to be present in our lives, to mold us and to shape us. And you know, God's got a different view of spiritual growth and development in our lives. You know that? God takes a long view. God's not just looking at one day of our life. God's not just looking at one event of our life. God's not looking just at one success or one failure, at one time where we did it right or one time we got it wrong. God looks at it all. God takes a long view. And I find that God is a lot more patient than I am with my own growth. You know, it's like the stock market. If you and I invest in the stock market just based on one day's market, you know, if I just watched the 6 o'clock news and said, "Oh, it's a bad day, I'm taking all my stocks out," that wouldn't be wise, would it? Or if there was a really good day and I said, "Oh, this is good, really good, let's put everything in there," that wouldn't be wise either. But hopefully what we see over the long haul is we want to see a trend, don't we? We want to see a trend of growth. There are good days and there are bad days. Same with us spiritually. There are good days and there are bad days. There are days where we get it right and there are days we don't get it at all. There are times and seasons in our lives where we feel like we're really close to God, and then there are times and seasons in our life where we feel like God's nowhere to be found. The Israelites, freed from Egypt, freed from the Egyptians, all of a sudden they want to go back to Egypt. They said, "We're hungry," so God sends manna. Oh, hooray for God. "We're still hungry." Oh, bad. God's bad. Oh, more quail. Okay, more food. Oh, can we go back to Egypt now? For 40 years, they went through this process of good and bad, of high times and low times. For 40 years, God was working in their lives. See, God takes the long view, not just one day, not just one week, not just one year. God looks at it all, and God is hopefully looking for us to be growing in our relationship to God, spiritually growing. God looks at it as a process, not as a one-time event. Now, the key, I think, for that to happen, though, the key is for us to be able to bring ourselves before God, to bring ourselves into the presence of God. Because without God in our lives, that work can't happen. If I remove God from my life, that work can't happen. That growth can't happen unless I am in the presence of God, unless I bring myself before God and spend time with God. Now, we do that in a variety of ways. We can have personal devotions in our own lives daily. We come to worship on a weekly basis where we hopefully encounter God and we celebrate communion, a reminder of God's grace at work in us, molding us, shaping us. You know, I was reading this week about a missionary to China, and there's a word in Mandarin Chinese that is a combination that they use for the word devotions. And the two words are, and I hope I get this, I hope I'm not butchering it. Doris, if you're here this morning, I apologize from our Chinese fellowship. You can help me after the service. But I think it's pronounced Ling Xiu. The combination of the word Ling and the word Xiu. Ling is the word for spirit or soul. Xiu is the word for repair. That when we spend time with God, when we are personally devoted and in the presence of God, it is soul repair. The word for devotions in Mandarin Chinese is soul repair. I kind of thought that was an interesting way of looking at it. That when we're in the presence of God, we're allowing God to repair our souls. Because I don't know about you, but I think the world has a way of taking it away. The world has a way of eating away at our souls, and we can invest so much of ourselves in other areas of our lives that we can feel that we're actually losing something, that we're broken down from overuse, that our souls are in need of repair. And the only one person that I know of that can do that repair work. You know, my car doesn't get fixed if it sits in the driveway. I've got to take it into the presence of a mechanic to have the repair happen. So my soul repair can't happen unless I bring it into the presence of God, unless I spend time with God, unless I bring myself before God. Now, how many people here didn't make a New Year's resolution? There are a lot of us, right? So, you know, there's a saying that if you don't make plans, somebody will make them for you. So I've got a plan for you this month. So here's what I want to ask. I want to ask you to make a resolution for the next 30 days. Not the whole year. Just give us 30 days. Just give God 30 days. God, 30 days. And it's real simple. Give God 7 minutes a day for 30 days. 7 minutes a day for 30 days. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to make it even easier. I'm going to tell you what to do with your 7 minutes. The first minute, I ask you just to pray and say, God, speak to me today. What is it that you have for me today? Come and teach me today. That'd be the first minute, just inviting God into your life that day. The next 4 minutes, 3 to 4 minutes, is read Scripture and allow it to speak to you in some way. Read Psalms, read Proverbs, read a gospel, read through a letter that Paul wrote. Maybe you want to start with Philippians. And just take a few minutes and read the Scripture, allowing God to somehow speak into your life that day. And then take the last 2 minutes and pray again. And ask God to help you to apply whatever it is that God is asking for you that day. Or maybe there's some situation or some person you want to pray for that morning or that evening or wherever you'd spend that time. So 7 minutes a day for 30 days for all of you who don't have resolutions. And if you want to trade your resolution in for that one, that's fine too. Or add it, or whatever. But God can't shape and mold us if we're not willing to bring ourselves to God. God doesn't say you have to do the work. God just says, just bring yourself to me. Make yourself available to me so that I can work in you. You know, the other thing that is so important about God's work in our life, the other way that God works is really through God's grace. And in the Wesleyan tradition, in the Wesleyan understanding, we believe in three types of grace. Graces, the three graces. The first grace is prevenient grace. That's the grace that goes before us, that before we even acknowledge God in our lives, God's grace is at work in us. When we baptize a child in our church, we're believing in God's prevenient grace to be at work in this child's life, that they can't even understand God yet, but we believe that God's grace is at work in their life. It's prevenient grace, the grace that goes before us. Then there's justifying grace. That's the grace that puts us right with God, that puts us into relationship with God. That's what we remember when we take communion, that Christ gave his life for us, that Christ was putting us right with God. We are justified, that we are no longer under sin or judgment. So we are justified. We are experiencing justification or God's justifying grace. And then the third grace is God's sanctifying grace. That grace that continues to work in our life day in and day out, renewing us, shaping us, molding us, helping us to be more and more into the presence and will of God and less about our will. Where that God's grace is at work, shaping us, shifting us to become more and more in touch with God in our lives and less about what we want. You know, when I was 17, I experienced God's grace in a significant way. I'd grown up in the church, dragged, kicked, and screaming as a young person till confirmation class. And I think I mentioned before, I'm a confirmation dropout. I spent 2 weeks in confirmation. I went home to my mom and I said, I got God all figured out at 12, you know. Got it all figured out. I don't need to go back. Mom said, okay. So I dropped out of church, dropped out of religion, organized religion, and kind of went my own way until a youth group a little bit later in high school and girls going to youth group. So at 17, I found myself in a field with our youth group taking communion. And I remember distinctly holding this piece of bread in this cup. And this is something I had done dozens of times growing up in the church. But you know, I always thought that God had died, you know, that Christ had died for the world. You know, I always heard that, you know, Christ died for the world, Christ died for the world. But it was as I held this cup and this bread as though God were saying, Matt, I just didn't die for the world. I gave my life for you. My unconditional love and grace is available to you, not just everybody else. And it was at that moment that God warmed my heart, that God said, you matter to me, God. You matter to me, Matt. And it's in that grace that I experienced a turning of my heart towards God. It was one of those defining moments for me in my spiritual growth. It was though God were putting me right with God, and God was putting me on the path and the process to God's sanctifying grace at work in my life. And so every time I come back to the communion table, it is a renewal. It is God's grace at work again in my life. It is a process that is ongoing. And I believe that's the process that God wants to work in each of our lives. There's one other thing that I noticed about Philippians. And that is that Paul, when he starts off his letters, he refers to himself as a servant of Christ. In fact, the literal translation is a slave of Christ. But he says, a servant. I'm a servant of Christ. I have yielded my life to God's will, to God's purposes for me. That's really the sanctification process. It's moving us to that place more and more where we're willing to yield ourselves to God's will, to consider ourselves servants of Christ. And so this morning, we actually have an opportunity to pray for some servants this morning. We have a team that is going, youth on a mission team. And I'd like to all those wearing blue shirts, or even if you're not wearing a blue shirt, but you're on the team, to come forward and just stand before us this morning? Because I'm going to ask us to do two things. Come on, I invite you to come forward. We want to pray for them. These are our servants going out into the mission field. They have yielded a week of their life to God's purposes, to God's work through them and in them. And so we want to pray that God's grace will be at work in them and through them this week, that God would be shaping and molding them also as they serve others, that they would make an impact, a life-changing impact in the others that they meet this week as they go down to Slidell and help with continued hurricane relief and recovery efforts there in that southern part of our United States. So I'm going to ask us to pray for them, but then I'm going to ask them, they don't know this, I'm going to ask them to help me pray a prayer that's going to be on the screen for all of us this morning. And the prayer that's going to be on the screen this morning is a Wesleyan covenant prayer. It has been the tradition in the Wesleyan church that on New Year's Day that this prayer be prayed. That it's a prayer of us yielding ourselves to God's will and purpose in our lives. It's called the Wesleyan covenant prayer. And so we'll pray that at the end of this as we pray for them. And then we'll pray that prayer all together. And I'd ask them to... And I invite them to turn with me and pray that prayer after we pray for them as a team. And if you, I'd invite you, just if you want to lift a hand towards them and share in this time of prayer with them, I just invite you to lift a hand forward or lift a hand towards them. Let us pray for them. God, we give you thanks for this team of servants who have given up their time, given up vacation, given up work, given up finances, have worked hard to raise funds to serve your people in Slidell. We pray that they would go surrounded by your grace this morning, that as they fly this afternoon on a plane and as they travel, that you would give them safe journey and safe travel. We pray your blessing upon them as we send them, as we, your church, send them into the field of work and mission. Pray, God, that they would be servant leaders for you, that all that would encounter them would see Christ in them as they serve, as they love others, as they help make a difference in other people's lives. And so, God, we thank you for them, and we send them with your blessing and with your purposes in mind and your grace surrounding them. And now we all turn and we pray together this Wesleyan covenant prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Or let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for serving.